Bibles this morning and open to two portions of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and then also we're going to go to Psalm 51. So if you want to maybe open to that, put your finger there or a marker there, put your bulletin there, we'll turn back there. But Psalm chapter 51 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So again, last week I preached to you a message out of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And what I said was, and I really believe it was the lowest point in David's life spiritually. It was when he tarried at Jerusalem and he looked upon Bathsheba, called her another man's wife to the palace, was intimate with her, had a child by her, then tried to bring her husband home from the battlefield, Uriah, and have him go home and be intimate with his wife, and then they would think that that child was Uriah's. That didn't work. Then David Uriah drunk and to try to get him to go home, and still that didn't work. Uriah said, I'm not going to go and be comforted by my wife while the men are at the battle. And then, as I said, David literally premeditated the murder of Uriah by sending him to the forefront in his own hands, didn't even realizing that the orders that he had for the general were to send himself to the very forefront of the battle, David knowing that probably he would be killed. And he was. David thought for sure that that took care of it. And then you remember that God sent the prophet Nathan, and Nathan told the story of the traveler and the rich man that had exceedingly many flocks, the poor man that had one lamb. And they were to feed the traveler, and the rich man took the one man's lamb and butchered that lamb, and they had that for dinner. And David heard that story and thought about how could this rich man, who had literally hundreds if not thousands of lambs, take that poor man's lamb. And it was really an illustration that God was giving through Nathan to confront David with his sin. David said, that man's going to die for what he's done. He's going to restore fourfold what he took from that poor man. He's going to die. And then Nathan looked at him and said, David, thou art the man. David, I believe, then knew exactly what Nathan was talking about. And if you were in the adult Sunday school class today, we looked a little bit at that as we dug a little bit deeper and we talked about the chastening hand of God. But in verse 13 of our text, look at chapter 12 and verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So it seems David had put himself into seclusion as he prayed and he begged God for the child's life. Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. David says this. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. In other words, David's saying this, well, it's what's done now is done. I begged God, I prayed, I asked God. He had gone to the house of the Lord to worship. The child has died, and David makes that statement. The child is with the Lord now. I can't, the Lord's not going to bring the child back, but one day I can go be with the child. And that is the great hope, of course, of all of us. Amen? When our loved ones pass away, when they go to be with the Lord, that one day we'll go and we'll spend eternity with them. So David understood that. And all through these months, and the Bible really doesn't indicate did he know that the child, when did he know that the child was going to die? Was it right after he had married Bathsheba, after Uriah, she had mourned and David took her as his wife? Was it months? Was it right before the child was born? But all of this had a way upon David. And all of this before Nathan came, and Nathan exposed David's sin. And all that went along with it. So now, if you will, please, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of contrition. It's confessing his sin before the Lord. And I want to take some time this morning as we finish this part of our series, Experiencing the Touch of God, and we finish this particular part of David's life, and how we can make application to our own lives. Because as I've said, David, a man after God's own heart, if David could succumb and fall to this type of sin, there's not a one of us in this room who is not vulnerable to some type of sin and falling into sin. It may not be the same sin that David fell into, but we all have the potential. We all have the potential to enter into grievous sin. And I should say, I said this in the adult Sunday school class today as well, really a whole other message for another time. Because someone gets sick, or even because someone gets sick and dies, it doesn't necessarily mean it is the chastening hand of God upon their lives. And that's, again, a whole other message for a whole other time. But I want to see some things here in Psalm chapter 51 as David gets his heart right. And I want you and I to see that whether it's just a grievous sin like David committed here, or it's some other type of sin that maybe not to the extent that David involved himself with and involved Bathsheba with, but listen, all of us, we go through life. We're all vulnerable to sin. And we're called upon the Lord to regularly confess our sin unto the Lord. But it needs to be done, and it needs to be done really in a proper way. And I hope you see that in Psalm 51. So let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this psalm. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon this message. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would just reveal yourself to us in a very real and powerful way. Help us to learn from the life of David how we are to deal with sin in our lives and the confession of sin and make application. Lord, truly, if there's someone here today that has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move upon their heart, that you would convict them of their sin and of their need of Christ, and today they would be saved. Lord, I can do nothing without you. You are the vine and I am the branch. And so, Lord, I depend completely and totally upon you this morning to accomplish your purpose for what's about to take place. Thank you already for the opportunity that you gave us to lift up our voices and to worship you in song. Thank you for the opportunity that you gave us to worship you with our tithes and with our offerings. And now help our attentiveness to the message and to the wooing of the Holy Spirit also be an act of worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 51. So I broke this down, if you notice on your handout, really into three simple points: the confession of David, the humiliation of David, and the restoration of David. In verse 1, the Bible says, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." I'm just going to stop there because I'm going to just work my way through this psalm. But you know, when you and I come before the Lord and we confess our sin before God, we come in such a way where we are depending on the fact that God is a merciful God. Amen? God is a merciful God. I quoted last week one of my favorite verses out of the book of Micah. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" It's a wonderful thing about our God. In this terrible sin that David had committed with Bathsheba and against Uriah and really against the nation of Israel and really against God, as we'll see in just a few minutes, he comes before God depending that God is a merciful God, that the mercy of God, not receiving what we truly deserve. And he asks the Lord to blot out his transgressions. And notice in this sin, as David confesses his sin, he's going to use words like transgressions. He's going to use the word sin. He's going to use the word evil. He's going to use the word iniquity. And we need to understand that when you and I sin against God, that's what it is. And not try to whitewash it or try to make it something that it's not. And David in verse 2, as he prays and he confesses this to the Lord, he says this, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That little phrase, "wash me" there, it has the idea behind it of wash me again and again and again. It's not that when we go to the Lord and we pray and we ask His forgiveness that at that moment the Lord doesn't... it's not in some like vain repetition that we're hoping that if we repeat the same prayer over again and over again and over again, then finally God will forgive us of our sin. As soon as we confess it, He'll forgive us of our sin. But the idea is David is coming to the reality of his sin. He knows that God will forgive him of his sin, but he's saying, "Lord, I've come to realize like this is a very deep stain upon my life." He's saying, "Wash me again and again and again and again." It's the grievousness of the sin in his life he realizes. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In other words, he's not careless about this sin. It's not like I'm just going to confess it and then move on. He's realized he's done a terrible thing, a gross injustice to his God. Verse 3, he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Could you imagine David in the time leading up to this? First, the relationship that he has with Bathsheba. David knew right then and there that he was committing adultery. I don't think David just walked away from that and didn't think about it. Even in between the time that Bathsheba then comes back to him and tells him, "David, I'm with your child." I think David, in that time, thought about he had committed adultery and he knew that it was wrong. It had a weight on his heart. And then after all of the manipulating and all that he tried to do that I've already mentioned, and each thing that he did, he had to think, this isn't really right, but he just... And that's the nature of sin. One sin leads to another sin, and then to another sin. But I want to tell you this morning that a man or a woman or a young person of God, the Holy Spirit of God is going to bring conviction. You're going to think about it. It was ever before him. He couldn't get it off of his mind. As much as he thought maybe he had taken this and he had kind of manipulated and that was going to be the end of it. "My sin," he said, "it's ever before me." And then verse 4. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Listen, it's not the punishment that David's crying out against. It's his sin that he's crying out against. And he's saying, "God, you are justified in chastening me any way that you would like." He doesn't retreat back. You know, God, I know I've done wrong, but remember, I'm the one that took down Goliath. Like, he's not thinking of all the good things that he's done for the Lord's sake, like those are in a bank account, and he's hoping that he's got enough credit. No. It's this sin that he's dealing with, and he's confessing it. Not the punishment, but the sin. He recognizes his actions. Back there, I put it on your handout just to remind you what we read in chapter 12 and verse 13 in 2 Samuel. Look what it says. That's David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Because, you know, in reality, every sin is against the Lord. Every sin. No, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against, really, the troops. But it all starts with sinning against God and against God's Word. I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. He recognizes his actions. There's no place for excuses. He's taking personal responsibility. Basing this confession, as I said, on the mercy of God and on the loving kindness of God. Verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, he's recognizing that he's a sinner by nature. And don't mistake, he's not using this as an excuse. Well, we're all born into this world as sinners. No, he's really like what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Jeremiah said. David's saying, now that I realize we're all born into this world as sinners, we all have the potential for depravity, to enter into terrible sin. I was thinking this morning about my son Aaron's ordination coming up, and I was thinking about in my office I have my ordination papers, and when the men came to ordain me, half of the men who ordained me are no longer in the ministry. Some of which are no longer in the ministry because they entered into sin. We're shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. We all have a fallen nature. And so we're to be mindful of that. And David, in his confession, he's mindful of that as he's getting this right before God. But then in the next several verses, it's the humiliation of David. Now the word humiliation can be used two ways. You can humiliate someone, and by so doing, you're hurting them. You look it up in Webster's dictionary, that's what it'll tell you. But the word humiliation also means to be humbled. And David's humiliation here, it says humbling himself before God. And that's what he does in these next several verses. He humbles himself before God. Again, basing this humility on the mercies and the loving kindness of God. I said last week I was preaching that message on sin and was reminding you because I preached about, if you weren't here, the danger of sin, the delight of sin, the deceit of sin, the degradation of sin, the destruction of sin. And I told you it would be a strong message, but I reminded you in that message that where sin abounds, sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And David, I'm sure, is more than thankful for that. You and I should be as well. So in verse 6, he says this before God. He says, Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know, I'm sure in the months leading up to Nathan pointing his finger at David and saying, Thou art the man, I'm sure David went to temple, or went to worship. Temple wasn't built yet. I'm sure he went to worship. I'm sure that there was a show of outward piety on David's behalf. But David is confessing here, God, you're not looking for some outward piety or outward religious exercise. You're looking for the truth on the inside. You're looking for what's going on the inside. And so you and I can learn a lesson. We can come to church and we can get ready for church and we can go through all the rituals of everything that even in a Baptist church, I can use the word ritual because there are some rituals that we enter into. But the Lord is looking for, He's looking for what's going on the inside. What's happening inside? And He says this in verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And the part of the symbolic worship of the tabernacle was the purging and the taking the hyssop and the putting the blood on the hyssop and sprinkling the altar with the purging. But He's saying, listen, Lord, He's saying, please, Lord, humbly, He's saying, what we do symbolically, I want You to do to me spiritually. Just cleanse me. And in some ways, there's a very prophetic aspect to verse number 7. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, I have to admit, yesterday morning when I woke up in Reedsboro and I looked out the window and there were 2 fresh inches of snow on the ground. So to try to... I love the winter. We're winter people, but it's time to be spring now. Amen? And I got a million things to do in the yard. Well, maybe not a million, but quite a few. But I had to admit, boy, it sure looked pretty. Maybe that was a way to appease the snow. There's nothing like a fresh snowfall. I have some pictures in my phone from deer season this year, walking in the woods behind my house about halfway up the mountain, that the sun was shining. We had, if you remember this year, earlier in the year, that's probably our biggest storm. And at that, I'm probably in close to knee-deep snow, walking through the snow. And it was just pristine, just so beautiful. Would have been more pristine if a deer came in my way, but didn't happen. But wash me. I can't help but think of the words of Isaiah, "Amen, though your sin be as scarlet, you shall make them white as snow." And David, in his humiliation, realizes that there's nothing that he can do. It's God that needs to cleanse him. Verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Nothing will rob your joy and gladness more than sin in your life." Nothing. And David understands that in verse 8. Look what he says, "that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now, I don't believe that David had any broken bones in his body. But the weight of the sin, the guilt, and the shame was sapping his strength. And that also is what sin will do. Like you have broken bones. He's just emotionally worn out from it. This sin that he tried to hide. Oh, he's looking for the voice of pardon. He's already succumbed months earlier to the voice of sin. Now he's looking for the voice of God's pardon. "Hide thy face," verse 9, "from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. O God," humbly he says, "create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And sin will rob the Spirit of God. Well, let me rephrase that. When I say the Spirit of God, we know that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us and we don't lose the Spirit of God. But what I mean, we lose the Spirit of God in the sense of our joy and our gladness. I hope that makes sense. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us that brings conviction to us. The Scriptures teach us to be careful that we don't quench the Spirit of God. Verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me," he says, "the joy of my salvation." So in his humility, he humbles himself. Again, look on your handout back there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan had said this, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? David, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be thy wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." And humbly, when we come before God, what we say is, "Lord, I've transgressed against your word. I've sinned against you. I've let my heart go off in a direction that's displeasing to you. But then we see the restoration here of David. Now, if you were again in the adult Sunday school class, there would be and were consequences to David's sin. I can't go over all those again. We dealt with in the Sunday school class of those consequences. But mark this down. Listen, God will restore us, but there are consequences to our sin. And we need to be mindful of that. So here begins now the restoration and David getting his heart right. Verse 12, having confessed his sin before God and humbled himself before God, David says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. David knew there was just something missing from his life. He didn't have the same walk that he had had with God before. He didn't have the same fellowship that he had with God before. When perhaps he lifted up his voices to sing about the Lord, he didn't have the same energy, or the same strength, or the same pleasure, the same joy that he had. He knew that there was something not right. He knew that we already saw that sin was ever before him, and he needed to get it right. And how often perhaps do people sit in a church service or open their Bibles and read, and they've committed some sin against God or some sin against a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a child to their parent, a parent to their child, something at work, something that no one knows but them. It's a secret sin. And God burdens their heart. And we hear a message like this and we just kind of, yeah, I know what I should do, but we just kind of let it pass by. I think David did that for months. Verse 13, then he says, Lord, if you'll do this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Now let me just stop there because David isn't making a bargain with the Lord here. He's already admitted in the verses previous to this that only God can wash him. But he is telling God this. He's saying, listen, Lord, he says, I've realized how I have sinned, and if you'll allow me, and I really believe he's praying this in a very humble way, if you'll allow me, I will warn others of my transgression. I will tell others to be careful of the sin that I succumb to. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Sometimes my kids, when they were younger, they would sit next to me. Sometimes even my wife, she looks at me. I like to sing aloud. And sometimes she'll look at me like, oh, you're so loud. And she has one deaf ear, and I'm still loud. But listen, why shouldn't we sing loud? God saved us, amen? Why, you know, I'm half, like this morning, I'm half teasing you, but I'm half serious. Let's lift up our voices and sing and praise God, because we have a lot to sing and praise God about. If you've been under my preaching for years, you have heard me preach and talk about alcohol probably more than because before I was a Christian, alcohol held me in bondage. I have no tolerance for alcohol. None. And so I will shout it out from the rooftops until God gives me my last breath, because I've seen how destructive it is. I've seen how destructive it is in my own life. I saw my brother take his life because of alcohol. I saw my nephew die in the Albany Medical Center because of alcohol. And the list could go on and on and on and on. But that's what David was trying to say here. Listen, Lord, I'll lift up my voice. I've done wrong. I remember when my oldest brother, when I went to preach his funeral, I met with the pastor in New York State, and we were talking in my motel room, and I gave him a little bit of my testimony, and he said, with regards to alcohol, and he said, well, I won't say that to anyone. I said, you can tell anybody you want about it. My whole church knows that before I became a Christian, I was a drunk. Am I happy about that? Do I wish that wasn't the case? Yes, but what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What made me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then, oh Lord, he says, verse 15, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. And thou delightest not in burnt offering. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, a broken heart. That's what David has because he sinned against God. If we had time, we could turn back to 2 Samuel and see how the prophet Nathan said, you have brought great reproach to Israel. The enemies of Israel now will blaspheme because of what you've done. One of the moms came up to me after the adult Sunday school class today, and they said to me, because we were teaching on the chastening hand of God, and they said, and they came to our Christian school, and they said, I can remember in Christian school being taught that we were to be the ambassadors of Christ. We are. We are all the ambassadors of Christ. So what we do out of church is just as important, perhaps more important, than what we do when we assemble. Because the whole world looks to us. They're watching. And a broken heart David had. Listen, when you sin against God and you confess before Him humbly and you ask for His restoration, it is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. That's what He's looking for. In the days in which David lived in the tabernacle and then would be the temple and they would offer up sacrifices, listen, 1,000 lambs David could have brought for sacrifice. It wouldn't have meant as much to God as his confession. 10,000 bullocks, if he had brought to be sacrificed for his sin, would not have meant as much to God. And all the good things that we try to do to pay for our sin and all the vain repetitious prayer that we try to offer up for our sin in hopes that God will then, by some merit of our own, free us from the guilt and shame of sin. No, the Lord just wants us to fall before Him and say, oh God, I'm sorry. I have broken Your word. I've sinned against You and I've sinned against whomever. It's a broken heart. And that's where David is at this point. Yeah, David could have thought back and thought, oh God, how could I have done this when You were the one that gave me victory over the lion and over the bear as a shepherd boy? Oh God, how could I have done this when You were the one that gave me victory over Goliath? Oh God, how could I have done this when Saul was trying to hunt me down and kill me that You spared my life? Oh God, how could I have done this when the enemy stole everyone from Ziklag and You allowed me to go and You encouraged me and we had a great victory? How could I have done this? I believe that's where David is in Psalm 51, and that's where you and I need to be when we sin against God. In verse 18, he says this, look, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. I think David is speaking figuratively here, not physically. He's not really talking about rebuilding the walls. There's a point that's being made. When you and I sin, listen, God is our strong tower. He is our defense. When we sin, it's as if we pull down the walls of His defense and we open ourselves up for the attack of sin and the attack of Satan. when we confess our sin, when we make it right, when we humble ourselves before Him, those walls are built back up again. But until we do, those walls are just there. The walls of those cities were there for protection. And the walls in you and my life, when we walk before God, is to protect us from the sin of this world. For He says in verse 19, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." Because these sacrifices were not some symbolic thing. These sacrifices were is a broken heart. "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt thou offer bullocks upon thine altar." Verse John 1:8, as we finish up, the Scriptures say this: "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Elsewhere in the Psalms, the psalmist said this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Put me to the test. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way ever." You know, that'd be a good verse to memorize. It'd be a good verse to start every day off with. Or at the end every day, "Lord, just search my day today." And like I said earlier, you and I, we'll never commit the grievous sin that David is recorded as doing here in his word. But I mentioned some things in last Sunday's message. I mentioned, listen, the sin of pornography is raging through this country. It is very likely, even in a crowd this size, that someone here is engaged in pornography. You need to confess that and get it right with God. And any number of things that we've talked about, sin is sin. And if you don't get it right with God, you're letting the walls down of your heart. And if you leave them down long enough, the enemy will come and carry you away captive. But David confessed, humbled himself, and God restored him. And that's a wonderful thing about our God. God will restore the joy of your salvation. He'll make it new. He'll create in you a new spirit, a fresh spirit. There is no sin too grievous that God can't deal with. No sin. So learn from the life of David. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, listen, you might say, "You know, preacher, I've lived a terrible life. And I don't know if God could forgive me." Yeah, He can. And He does. And He will. Or you might be here and you say, "Well, you know, by the standards of most people, I really haven't lived that bad a life." No, but we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. That's what David meant when he said, "I was born and shapen in iniquity." We're all born into this world that way. We all need to be saved. And if you're here today, you need to understand that Jesus loves you. He went to an old rugged cross to die and pay for your sins on that cross. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. Victorious over sin, that's why you and I could take any sin that is competing for our attention and bring it to the Lord. And by His grace and by His mercy and by His Spirit, God will give us victory over it. We can be dead indeed to sin, because Jesus has already conquered it. But if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you'll cry out to Him today, He'll save you. You must admit to Him that you're a sinner. You must believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. If you'll call upon Him, He'll save you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, listen, what is it in your life? We've been talking a lot about, you know, obvious sins. But how about just bitterness in your heart towards someone? That's sin too. Just take it to the Lord. Maybe you have a problem with telling the truth. That's called lying. Maybe you just need to get with God and say, "Lord, I need You to help me with that." Maybe you know, I'm just trusting that whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about it right now. Well, why don't you humbly confess it to the Lord? And say, Lord, this is robbing me of the joy of my Christian walk, and I don't want it to do that any longer. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. As we get ready to sing a hymn of invitation, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, but today you said, you know, I did cry out what you said, preacher. I asked Jesus to save me. I'd never done that, but today I did. You just slip up your hand, anyone at all. Today I ask Christ to be my Savior. And then, brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has spoken to your heart, then just take some time and just, at the privacy of your seat, or if you want to come to the altar, that's up to you, but just spend some time in prayer before Him. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the example that you've been given of King David. Again, help us to make the application in our own personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the hymn.